amid faithful amidst unfaithfulness, mid darkness, only light. Thou didst thy Father's name confess, and in his will delight. Number 230. To Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Before me this afternoon to speak on the will. You take a concordance, you open it or a Bible program and you enter the word will in Scripture, you'll get far more references to it than you'll almost immediately say there must be some other way to look at this subject. There are thousands of expressions of will in the Word of God because it's so central to man's being and God's being, and the Lord Jesus. I was thinking a few minutes ago about little children. I've never known a child in my life, maybe you have, but I would say it's a rare exception. I've never known a child in my life to learn the word yes before it learned the word no. Because no, in the little child, is one of the first expressions of its will after it can talk. It expresses its will before it ever can talk. From the moment it comes out of the womb, we almost immediately have that which expresses the will of that infant. And when it can verbalize it, it says no. Very quickly. We're going to look at the will, first of all, God's will, and then the subject of will as it concerns the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we'll look at ourselves. Because when we open up the Word of God, we learn about, it's intended for us to learn about God, to learn about the Lord Jesus, and to learn about ourselves as well. So the verses that we read in the beginning here express the will of God. A God who does all things after the counsel of His own will. Everyone, even people who say, I don't believe in God, in some part of their being, recognize that God's will ultimately is supreme. If your will and God's will don't agree, ultimately His will be supreme. He has the power, and at times He exercises the power to hinder your will or mine. And so God acts according to His own will. And as we read in Isaiah 46, before this world was ever created, He willed certain things, and they'll come to pass. Absolutely nothing that he chooses to act upon concerning his will not come to pass. Everything will. It's a large subject. We'll just scratch the surface of it this afternoon. But we recognize when we use the word will that there are lots of little adjectives connected with it. We speak of a good will, the will of the mind, the will of the flesh, the will of man. There are all kinds of, there's a will of desire, separate from a will of action, which is important, and we'll seek to distinguish between the two. But when we think of will, we think of a lot of things that have to do with the will. And when we read these verses that we read about God, we see that it speaks of the good pleasure of His will. And in fact, sometimes the very word will is translated, in Mr. Darby's translation, for example, in contrast to the King James, it's translated as good desire or good pleasure. And so the will, the desire, the wish, the want, all tend to be related as expressions of something in us that chooses and at times acts upon the choices that we make. Sometimes it just doesn't. I would like to do this or that, we say. Well, that's a sort of an expression of will, but we never get around to doing it. We never end up putting that wish into action. I would like, we say, and then it doesn't happen. It's not that we didn't want it to happen at some level of our being, but when it actually comes down to the point of action, it doesn't happen with us. And so here God expresses to us that He has a will and that there is a good pleasure connected with the will of God. And how wonderful that is, since His will is supreme, to know it's a good one. Our will isn't always. The will of the flesh is evil. But in God, His will is always good. Always good. The will of God is always perfect. And I say these things because we have to contrast it with ourselves. Because God has given us a capacity to will. And very often, we find our will and God's will don't align up. Don't go together. And yet, it is well for us to recognize, to accept, to believe. If we want to be happy, we want to have peace, if we want to be in fellowship with God, to recognize at the beginning that God's will is good and God's will is perfect. And God's will is an expression in Himself of His good pleasure. And so He does what He does. He didn't ask our opinion, did He? You know, sometimes when there's going to be a collective will in some matter, there is a meeting that takes place between the parties involved in it, whether at work, at school, sometimes even in the assembly, where we hope, if it's such a case, we're seeking the will of God, the will of the Lord in a matter. But nonetheless, there's a coming together, and we call it council, and there's a formation of a common will. Jim last night spoke of peace talks, and there's an effort in peace talks to find common ground, a common will that people will go along with or submit to. but we all have it, and we all like our own. It's just our nature. But we'll look at ourselves more particularly later. So we have the will of God. It's perfect. It's complete. And He is working to fulfill it. And when He has fulfilled the counsels of His own will, He will rest, just like He did on the seventh day of the preparation of the earth for man and creating it to His satisfaction for our habitation. He rests. But since another will has come into the creation since that point, a will expressed by that word called sin, God hasn't rested since. He didn't rest today. He didn't rest last night. We did, but He didn't. He won't rest again until all things are in order according to the counsels of His own will, and that He has fulfilled them to His satisfaction and for us to our blessing. I'd like to look now at the Lord Jesus as a perfect man, a perfect pattern for us as to the matter of will. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now turn over to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And now Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Verse 2, If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him unto the door, or unto the doorpost, And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. In these three passages, they all refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, directly or in picture form. You may have noticed that all three of them have to do with the ears. Because in Scripture, the ear is connected with the will. Just like yesterday we had, the eyes and seeing are connected with faith or unbelief. All of us have, probably most of us have done it, but I suspect all of us have seen it. When a little child goes like this, what's it doing? It's saying, I don't want to listen. I don't want to hear. Why? Because I want my way. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, Scripture says. Because the ear is a question of will. Do you have an ear to hear? Are you willing to hear? The Word says to us. The Lord spoke in parables, in the Gospels, that hearing they might not hear, seeing they might not see. In other words, they were not going to get the point, they were not going to understand unless they were willing to believe Him and listen, submit, if you will, their will to what He had to say. It's not different this afternoon. You may sit in your seat. I may stand here with ears that are, I won't listen unless I like what I hear, and then I'll let it in. Otherwise, I'll keep it out. And so there is the question of hearing. In Psalm 40, it's bringing before us the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. It is telling us the position and place that He took when He became a man. In Isaiah 50, it's His daily life. And in Exodus 21, it's the position that He has chosen in love to remain for eternity. And because once having come into manhood, He has made the choice, now that He's completed the work the Father gave Him to do on earth, that He will remain in manhood, He remains with His ears. He remains a person who does the will of another without any expressed will of his own when the Master speaks. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Now I sometimes do somebody else's will without delight. I do it because I don't have a choice. The boss says, and I want to keep my job. I might not like what the boss says, but nonetheless, I do it. I'm a child and mom or dad says, and I do it because I don't like spankings. At least that was the way it was in our house, and that's the way it is in Proverbs. There is the doing the will without delight. You take an even obedient child, because children are easy for us to relate to this afternoon, and it's more unvarnished in a child than an adult. He's more subtle about it. But the little child has a desire. It has a will of its own. And so it says to mom, I want to go out in the yard. And mother says, no, not now. And the child submits, if he's an obedient child. It had its own will, but It didn't exercise it because it obeyed the will of another. That is not an expression of the character of obedience in the Lord Jesus. It may seem small, but it's huge. The Lord Jesus, as a perfect man, simply waited for the expressed will of the Father and acted on it when it received it. He never, as it were, to use the child analogy, said, "I'd like to go out in the yard," and had the Father say no. Never. His whole being was given over with pleasure to the will of God, his Father. Can we do that? We weren't born that way. When we were born, we could not possibly have done that. God, however, wants your will and his will to be one will, to be perfect, to have no difference in it at all. The will of God and the will of the Lord Jesus as a man were perfectly united. Some have said he had no will. I would prefer the expression of it that the will was one and it was a perfect one. But nevertheless, in us, in nature, it's not that way. I've got mine and God has his. And sometimes, often, they don't agree. But the Lord Jesus, when he said, "An incarnation, I delight to do thy will, O my God," he was expressing what he was perfectly. He had no other desire. He had no other wish. He had no other pleasure in his being than to do the Father's will. He then makes a statement that's very important. "Thy law," he says in Psalm 40, verse 8, "thy law is within my heart." He knew the Father's will. Suppose you say, "I want to do your will." I do. You have to know it, don't you? You have to know it. Somebody that knows you real, real, real well is probably better than anybody else at able to say, given this situation, this is what he would want or she would want. It's an expression of knowing to be able to say, "I know this person's will." And the Lord Jesus said, "Thy will," or thy law, "is within my heart." We'll emphasize it later, but do you want the will of God? Then you have to know it, and it's been expressed. You have it on your lap, perfectly expressed to you. But when I said that we don't, as we're born, we're not able to always will the same way God does, when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the gift of God, eternal life, you receive the life of Christ. You receive that life which can say, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." You can. You have the capacity, if you have eternal life, the life of Christ, to be able with honesty say within, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. There's a conflict that goes on, which we'll see later, concerning that life, but nonetheless, the life is there. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have the daily life of the Lord Jesus, and so he wakes up morning by morning to hear and then obey. Perfect. Did you get up this morning with that submission of heart and thought? Say, it's a new morning. What is thy will this day? So it was with the Lord Jesus. There are times when we see his actions as we trace his life on earth. For example, when Lazarus is sick, he doesn't act because of a need there, tremendous need. But he sits 2 days where he is. Why? Because he didn't have yet the Father's go message. So he waits. Saul, a man after the flesh, couldn't wait 7 days for Samuel the prophet to come. The circumstances were too overwhelming. They were too great. He couldn't manage it. So he just goes ahead and exercises what he thought was best. He exercised his own will. And it was a will of disobedience. And it cost him. That's the point which Samuel said, you're not going to be the king. Cost him a lot. We have the Lord Jesus then in Exodus 21, as the Hebrew servant, and he chooses to remain the man, and so his ears are digged. He will, like we, remain in a place of obedience to the will of another for eternity. It's an incredible thing to my soul. I can't express it. To think that there are reasons for it, and if we went into them, we wouldn't get through this subject, but it's a tremendous thing that he will remain a man, and in doing so, he will remain in that place of submission of will to the will of another forever. Now, one more verse before we go on to ourselves about the Lord Jesus in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. We'll see if we have time in Romans 7, something about ourselves and the conflict that goes on in us and wanting to do, having one will to do this and then another will to do that going on at the same time in us. And here in Romans 8, we have the solution to that need and problem that we have. And it's really summed up in this verse. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin, the will of sin and death. The thoughts, the intents, the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ were formed in him by the working of the Spirit of God. That's perfect man. I say that again. The thoughts, the intents, the actions that took place as a result in the Lord Jesus were formed in him by the work of the Spirit of God. He stood in responsibility as a man. He was a man. But the Spirit of God worked in that man to form the very thoughts that he thought, to give power to the actions that he acted. You and I have eternal life. That's not enough to do the will of God. We also need the Spirit. And the Spirit of God that dwells within us would act in us in the same manner. The Spirit of God would take the Word of God in us and apply it in living power to form in us our thoughts, our intents, and the resulting actions. My wife's grandfather used to say, read the Word of God until your very thoughts are formed by the language of Scripture. The very language of Scripture forms in us by the Spirit patterns of thought. Have you ever in your life read the Word of God and it promoted in you the desire to disobey God? Impossible. Never. There's hardly a book of man you can't pick up that'll stir lust in you in some form or another. Never, never God's Word. The Lord Jesus lived by it. He'd been without food for 40 days. Pretty tough test when someone comes along and says, here's some food, or you make some food. You have the power to do so. He answers by the Word of God. His thoughts were formed by the Word of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. That's not enough to live by, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Let's turn now to ourselves. A little more painful subject, but necessary. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, I'm going to read this verse in verse 4 in the New Translation. Everyone that practices sin practices also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Verse 4 tells us what sin is. Sin is lawlessness. You can turn the verse around too. It means the same thing. Lawlessness is sin. What's it mean? It means the principle of self-will is sin. The very principle of being without under the authority of one who has the right to say yes and no is sin. The moment that I say, I will, and act on it without direct reference to the one who has authority over me, be it God in the absolute, or my mother or father is under his authority, or some other, if I'm a servant in some capacity, the moment I introduce in my being, I'm going to have my will in this, I'm in a situation of lawlessness, being without law, being without restraint to another in my actions. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of that principle, of that thing that's in our bodies at the present moment. It's a lawless thing. And it has a will of its own. You ever heard someone say, well, it's got a will of its own. It just does what it does. You've got something in you called sin that has a will of its own, and that's what it does. It does what it does because that's what it is. And sadly, it's a dishonor to God. It's a shame. But that's what it is. So in contrast to that, in verse 9, whoso doeth the will, is born of God, doth not commit sin. He can't. Because he is given a perfect life and a perfect nature that never, ever wants to do its own will. It is the life of Christ who says from the heart, I delight to do thy will, O my God. This is the root problem. God often gives us a picture of what it's like in the beginning. Think about Eve. God said something. She was under will to another. You are not to eat of that tree. She, after Satan speaks to her, she saw it. She took it. She ate it. She saw it. She took it. She ate it. She looked at it and said, it's good. It's desirable. It's pleasure. The world lives on it. Called the will of the Gentile in one place. Man in the flesh, that's how he lives. He looks at it. He says, it's pleasurable, it's good, he desires it, he takes it, he eats it, and he dies. We've got that nature. It's just a part of our being in the flesh. Use this illustration many times, I think even in this room. If I put a yellow line right here, and I say to you, don't cross that yellow line, immediately that thing in you called sin says, I want to cross the line. Because I don't want somebody to tell me no. I'll decide yes and no. The will of the flesh does not want restraint. It wants its way now. And it will have it if it's not constrained from it. In Eve's case, she looked at it and it was truly, could be said, it was good. But once man sinned, the desires within him were corrupted. And now he even lusts after what's evil. He glories in his shame. He takes what is even vile among men, turns evil in his thoughts, or good into evil in his thoughts, because he's a corrupted creature. But in contrast, the Lord says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. It says in Ephesians 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Isn't that where we want to do it? Can't we each say, I want to do the will of God from the heart? And so Psalm 143, the time's passing, we won't look it up, but it says, teach me to do thy will, O my God. Isn't there a response in our court of all our hearts this afternoon? I speak to you as brother and sister in Christ. Don't we have that desire not to shut our ears, but simply, without restraint, say to the Lord, teach me to do thy will? In Psalm 119, maybe 10, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The word is character forming. The Spirit of God takes the word and occupies the soul with it to teach us the will of God. The life that is within us responds to it and says, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to do that will, the will of my God. It finds pleasure in it. It's a wonderful thing to come to a conference. At least it is to my own soul, and I'm sure it is to yours too. And one of the benefits, if you will, of the weekend is because we spend so much of our time together occupied with the things of God and the Lord Jesus and the Word, it tends toward strengthening and promoting the enjoyment of the will of God in us, because we are not exposed for the weekend to the same pattern of life that we left to come here. And we are not constantly being exposed to all of the world's will presented to us. Put it another way. In 1 John, you'll find things that are opposed to each other, diametrically opposed. They're completely opposite to each other. Jesus and Satan is a pair. The spirit and the flesh is a pair. And the Father and the world is a pair. The Father's will for you is Christ, His Son. The world's will for you is anything but Christ. Those wills are opposed. The will of God and the will of Satan are opposed in the world. And so everything that you see all day, every day is the work, not everything, but it's the tendency of Satan to draw you into, to form your thoughts, your desires, your pleasures, your intents in the world. The Father's contrary or perfect will is to have you find your delight with Him in fellowship with His Son. Let's go back quickly to Romans chapter 7. Most of us, perhaps not all, but most of us recognize that Romans chapter 6 gives us some doctrine that tells us that we are dead with Christ. We have, when Jesus Christ was on the cross for us, God looks at Him as there for us, and we are identified with Him in His death. And so doctrinally, He says, when He died, as far as I'm concerned, in my eyes, so did you. So it says, you're dead with Christ. Then He goes on to say, and I want you to look at yourself that way. Reckon yourself dead unto sin. But then God always gives us the whole truth of the matter, and when we get to Romans 7, we find a conflict because our faith and our doctrine don't line up very well sometimes with our daily experience. And so here in chapter 7, we're just going to read a tiny bit out of it, where it says, verse 15, he's struggling with this question of what's going on in him. I will say, he has life. He has the right desires given of God to do God's will. but he also has a conflict going on in him that he doesn't know how to resolve. In verse 15 it says, "For that which I do, I allow not." That is, I don't own it. "For what I would," that's an expression of will, "that I do not. But what I hate, that I don't want to do, that I do." Who hasn't experienced it? I say, "I want to do this. This is what pleases God. That's my will. That's my wish. That's my way." And then there's something that I'll say makes me do something else. Well, how can that be? I willed this. I willed the good. And I did the wrong. I did the bad. Why did I do that? Well, that's what he is looking at within himself. So he says, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." When he looks at the matter, he recognizes there's something in him. There's that condition called flesh. There's that awful principle called sin in his body. Has a will. And he says, "That's not me, but it's still working. It's still having its own way. It's exercising its will. And I sin." And I acknowledge it's sin. He doesn't excuse it and say, "Oh, I made a little mistake. I couldn't help it. That's just the way I am." So he gets wretched about it. Because in verse 23, he says, "That thing, that will that's working in me is bringing me into captivity. It's controlling." And then in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's where he gets to. I'm a wretched man. I hate it. "Who's going to deliver me from this body that has this awful will in it?" He learns an answer in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He needs a deliverer to be delivered. He can't deliver himself. He needs a deliverer. And in chapter 8, he introduces the Spirit of God and says he's greater than that awful will, that principle of sin that takes over in the life. And he introduces that thought that the law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And when the Spirit of God is given that place in us, then it will work in us in a power that overrules. So Peter says, "He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." That is, there's suffering in not giving in to the will of the flesh, and if it's just me, I'll give in. But the Spirit of God will not, and if it is given its place. So, is it? Let's turn over, given its place. I want to read a verse in Romans, two verses to close, perhaps, in Romans chapter 12 and 8 and 10. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," and I'm going to add the word practically, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now over to chapter 10. Verse 9, reading the New Translation. " if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There has to be given of God a true willingness, open ears, to fully submit to the truth of God. There is within us a tendency, a very strong tendency, to want scope for just a little bit of our will. And we decide, no, I don't want to do that. I want this little bit of my will. And so there are lots of things in life that we will taste, see, maybe even take, or we'll just look at, but we don't want to take it, we don't want to taste it, eat it. We want to look at it, we want to take it, but we know we can't eat it. The minute the will is allowed to look, the case is gone. It's gone. It will lead to the taking and to the eating. And brethren, it's just there. It's a humbling thing because it's there, but it is. I read these last two verses because there is that beseeching that there be that purpose of heart within us to say to the Lord, my body is yours to control. The mind that has previously been filled with the will of man has to be transformed by filling it with something else, which doesn't happen overnight, but it has to be transformed by occupation. You have 5 minutes left in the day. What do you choose to see, to think about? Does the Word of God draw you over everything else? Or do you have a will? Friday, I visited a man I'd never met him before. But on Monday of this past week, he had an operation for cancer. The outcome of that operation is still has cancer. And expects to see further specialists about it. God is going to deliver him from that trial, either by life or by death. Lord Jesus says to him, I believe, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What will he find with the Lord Jesus? He will find with the Lord Jesus these words that were said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, let thine be done. That's peace. That's rest. There is no other peace or rest in such circumstances as that. Because as the Lord Jesus himself in the garden, when faced with what he was facing, could say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, because it is not natural. God didn't make us in that way to want to face what the Lord faced, including death. God doesn't intend us to say, oh, I'd be happy to do that. He never says to the Lord, you'll be happy to go to the cross. No. The Lord didn't say, I'll be happy to go to the cross. He said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Regardless of the cost of it, I want to do it. That was what controlled him. There are things that naturally God doesn't look at us and say, you're going to want to do that just because you're submitting to my will. No, he does not. But the perfection of the Lord Jesus and the only answer at times in life is to be able to come to that point in the soul where there can be rest, as the Lord Jesus found his rest in the words and in the heart, not my will, but thine be done. Let's pray. For God and Father, please